morning. Before we get into the message this morning, I wanted to remind you, if you were here two Sundays ago, we talked about this decision that we were trying to make to change the name of the church from Licking Valley Church of Christ to Rise Christian Church, and hopefully you caught that message to hear our heart behind that decision. But today, we're asking all members 18 years old and older who are in good standing with the church, if you would go ahead and participate in that vote to affirm that decision. And there are three ways that you can do that. The first is through our QR code. If you want to scan that QR code, you can do that, and it's going to take you to a site where towards the bottom, there's a little thing that'll say, I believe, congregational vote, and you can click on it and vote through that. The second way is we have paper ballots over at our beginning point, so you can go get those after the service and fill it out. And then third way is if you want to, instead of going through the QR code, you can go straight through our website. You go to lvcc.church, and you'll click on this week. And that's where that QR code takes you to, just so you're aware. And then scroll down to congregational vote. So if you would do that, we would like to have those votes in by noon today, and so we appreciate you taking the time to do that. So last week, we started a study through the Gospel of Mark, and so the plan is that I want to take this into December sometime, which may sound like that's a long time, but the Gospel of Mark is 16 chapters long, and so that means we're not going to be able to study every bit of this gospel. So I want to encourage you to be reading through this gospel, maybe several times as we go through this study. Last week, we gave you some background information on the Gospel of Mark before we jumped into chapter 1, but just let me kind of remind you. The Gospel of Mark was written by a man named John Mark, but he's writing this gospel down for the Apostle Peter. So the information that went into this gospel is coming from the firsthand witness of Peter. Mark is the earliest of the gospels that was written. So there are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark's was the earliest, and we kind of nickname it the action gospel because it moves from scene to scene rather quickly, usually not giving as much detail as gospel like Matthew and Luke. Now, since this is the action gospel, we've called this series On Your Mark. And what we want to do with this series is each week we're going to issue an action challenge, some type of action you can be taking in response to what we've studied. Since chapter 1 of Mark really gave us a lot of descriptions of who Jesus is, the challenge that we gave you last week was pretty simple. It's this: to share a Bible passage about who Jesus is with someone this week. To share a Bible passage with someone about who Jesus is this week. So if you haven't done that, go ahead and do that this week. Share a passage about who Jesus is with someone this week. And then we're going to issue another action challenge for this week toward the end of the message. But as we pointed out last week, really the most important action that we're challenged by in Mark's gospel is this invitation that Jesus gave to the people to follow him. When Jesus called his first disciples, that was the call. That was the challenge, follow me. And that's ultimately what we want you guys to do, what we want out of me, to follow Jesus, follow Jesus. So as we move into chapter 2 today, we're going to see the same challenges issued to another would-be disciple. But before we get into chapter 2, I really want to go back to the end of chapter 1 because I really didn't have time last week to get into this kind of small but really cool story about Jesus. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can open up to Mark chapter 1. The scripture's also going to be up on the screens. Here's kind of where we're going with today's message as we look at three different stories. What we're going to see is we're going to see the compassion of Jesus. We're going to see the saving power of Jesus, and then we're going to see both of those in one instance, the compassion of Jesus and the saving power of Jesus. And so first, we want to look at the compassion of Jesus. Let's read from Mark 1, starting in verse 40. It says, "A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" So most of us, when we think of leprosy, this disease leprosy, we think of it as a skin disease, a disease of the skin. And though it does affect the skin, most often. It really is a disease of the nervous system. Leprosy is spread by multiple skin contacts, as well as droplets from the upper respiratory tract. So patients with leprosy often experience disfigurement of the skin and bones. They have twisting of limbs and curling of the fingers to look like a claw hand. Facial changes include thickening of the outer ear and the collapsing of the nose. There are tumor-like growths called lepromas that develop on the skin and in the respiratory tract, and the optic nerve may deteriorate as well. The largest number of deformities develop with leprosy from a loss of pain sensation, though, due to extensive nerve damage. For instance, some people with leprosy, they can pick up a cup of boiling water without flinching. They just don't feel it. Well, by the time Jesus came along, there was a very, very specific process for dealing with people who had leprosy. And it was all laid out in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Anyone who was suspected of having this disease would have to go to a priest for examination. And if found infected, Leviticus 13 says, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. And so it says that lepers were supposed to tear their clothes, leave their hair hanging loose, and cover their upper lip. They had to mask up. These were typically actions that were taken by mourners at a funeral, which was purposeful because these people with leprosy were really mourning their own condition, which was kind of like a living death. They were considered ritually unclean, and they were required to stay outside of the camp. They were cut off from their community and from God's holy presence in the tabernacle. Leprosy really was a death sentence with a long, cruel, lonely, isolated wait until death. The leper was considered utterly unclean, both physically and spiritually. In fact, if someone was walking toward someone who had leprosy, the leper would have to yell out, unclean, unclean, so that people would know to stay clear of that person, to get away from them. And yet, this man in Mark chapter 1 kind of breaks all of these purification laws by coming to Jesus without yelling, unclean, unclean, so that people could avoid him. He comes to Jesus, and it says in verse 41, it says that Jesus was indignant. Now, some translations say that Jesus was full of compassion, but the oldest manuscripts say that he was indignant. Now, those things seem like two very different things, like full of compassion or indignant, but not really if you think about it. Kind of taken in context. Jesus wasn't indignant or outraged with the man. He was more outraged. He was indignant at the effects that this disease had had on the man. And not just physically, but how this had isolated this man from the people he had loved. He was indignant of what this man was having to go through. He felt for the man. And so it says that he reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now the man didn't ask to be healed, did he? He asked to be cleansed, to be purified of this disease and to be ceremonially clean. And so Jesus healed and cleansed him. And it says Jesus then sent him away at once with a strong warning. He said, see that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, though, this man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Now, why would Jesus tell this man that he had just healed, hey, don't tell anyone about this? Well, actually, Jesus did this fairly regularly. He would heal someone and he'd say, hey, don't tell anyone about this. Jesus didn't want to play into this popular but very mistaken expectation that a miracle-working Messiah would rise up and would deliver the Jews from their Roman oppression. And also, Jesus really wanted to first do the work of the Messiah and fulfill his mission before being publicly proclaimed as Messiah. And so this healing was very early in his public ministry. But what's so amazing about this miracle to me is this. Jesus touched the man with leprosy when he healed him. He touched him. Now, we know from reading the Gospels that at a word, from a distance, Jesus could heal. So why touch the man? Well, because this is Jesus. Because Jesus loves people. Jesus loves the outcast. Having leprosy made this man an outcast. He had to live away from his family, away from his wife, away from his children, away from his community. Who knows how long it had been since he had felt the touch of another human being? And so we see the compassion of Jesus in this passage to not only heal, to not only cleanse the leper, but to do so with a touch. But I got to tell you, as I was studying this passage this week and reading it over and over, it messed with me, like in a good way. So I've always read this passage where it said that as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. And I assumed, and even read this in commentaries, that it was talking about how this cleansed leper told people about Jesus. And so as a result, people flocked to Jesus, this miracle worker. And so Jesus then had to retreat to go outside of town to these lonely places to try and get away from all these crowds. And that may still be what this is meaning. But if you'll let me kind of wonder out loud for a moment here. I wonder if the reason that Jesus had to go outside of town had to do with him touching the leper. And this would make him ritually unclean. Now, being unclean does not necessarily mean that someone sinned, okay? There were lots of reasons that someone would be considered unclean and that were not sinful. And in reality, we know that Jesus was not unclean. He is the one who cleansed, right? As the Son of God and a priest in the order of Melchizedek, he had the authority to touch a leper. But Jesus' full identity was yet to be known by the people. So when this leper told others about what Jesus did and maybe told the story of how he actually touched me, well, they may have seen Jesus as unclean and relegated him to outside of town to these lonely places. Again, I don't know if this was really the case or if it was just the fact that crowds came to Jesus, but either way, what we are seeing in this story of a healing is actually a foreshadowing of what was to come. See, what happens in this story is that Jesus trades places with the leper. The leper re-entered into society, but Jesus took the man's place outside, it says, in lonely places, in isolation. And this would be a foreshadowing that really would impact us all. Jesus switched places with the leper, just as he switches places with all of us sinners who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read this, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah would prophesy about a Messiah who would be pierced for our transgressions, a Messiah who would be crushed for our iniquities. Jesus switched places by both removing and becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3:13 puts it this way, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so what we're seeing in this healing is a trade-off. Jesus took on the curse from the man with leprosy. It's like he became leprous and this man walked away cleansed. This man walked away clean. And so Mark concludes this story by saying that even when Jesus retreated, though, to these lonely places, crowds began to seek him out. And so as we move into Mark chapter 2, we're now going to look at this saving power of Jesus. And we start to see the mounting effects of Jesus' ministry and how his popularity had grown immensely. So let's read the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. Here's what we read. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and so he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So let me pause here for a moment. So in this verse 10, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. So this is actually the most common description that Jesus uses of himself throughout Scripture. And so most people, when they hear that term Son of Man, think that Jesus is speaking of his humanity, right? Like he's the Son of God and he's the Son of Man, fully divine and fully human. But there's really a lot more to this title than just Jesus talking about his humanity. Back in Daniel chapter 7, there's a prophecy that says this. Daniel writes, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." And like this song we just sang, Echo Holy, it says he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. He was given dominion. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so this term, Son of Man, was a messianic title. Jesus is the one who was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And so when Jesus used this phrase, he was assigning the Son of Man prophecy to himself. Jesus was proclaiming himself as the Messiah. So back to our passage, after Jesus said all of this and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," Jesus then said to the paralyzed man in verse 11, he said, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So Jesus and his newly called disciples, they were in Capernaum. This was kind of Jesus' home base of operations. And this is really where his ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing started to get attention from all over the region of Galilee. Mark tells us that Jesus had come home. So this was most likely back at the home of Peter's mother-in-law. And people gathered to see him at this home. So many had gathered, though, that the whole house was full and crowds overflowed into the yard outside the house to try and hear and maybe see and get near Jesus. Well, among this crowd were some teachers of the law, some Pharisees. And like the masses, they had heard of this new teacher who had allegedly been performing miracles. And so they wanted to check him out. They wanted to watch what he was doing and hear what he's teaching. In Mark chapter 3, though, we actually see that some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And so they watched him closely. And there they were, partly out of curiosity, but also so that they might be able to catch him saying or doing something controversial. And it didn't take long for them to find something. As Jesus is preaching, there's this commotion. Four men had tried to bring a paralyzed man to Jesus to see if they could get him near to Jesus, get this man near to Jesus, and he might heal their friend. But because of all these crowds, they couldn't press through. And so they took the man a little bit of a different route. They brought him up on the roof of the house, and they dug a hole through the roof, and then they lowered the man in front of Jesus. And many sermons have been preached about these four men and what they did. In fact, Jesus recognizes what they did for this paralyzed man. It says in verse 5 that when Jesus saw their faith, referring to the faith of the four men. But you need to understand, these four men are not the main characters of this story. As great as their faith was, as wonderful as it was for them to bring this paralyzed man to Jesus, and as much as we should want to follow their example by doing whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus, even wrecking a few roofs, make no mistake, they are not the main characters. Jesus is the main character. He is the central character, not just of Mark's gospel, but the entirety of the Old Testament is leading up to Jesus. The gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, speak of Jesus' life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. And then the rest of the New Testament points back to Jesus and speaks of his eventual return. This story is not about the four men. It's not about the paralyzed man. It's not about the crowds. It's not about the teachers of the law. Mark writes to point us to Jesus and to get us to follow Jesus. And so when this man is lowered through the roof, Jesus speaks. Again, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, when Jesus said this, these teachers of the law were thinking, who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. This is blasphemy. Now notice they were only thinking this. They didn't outright say it, but Jesus knew what they were thinking, and so he kind of shut them up before they even had a chance to say anything. And in verse 8, it says this, that immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts, and so he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier? To say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven." Some of your sons need forgiven too, sorry. "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." What do you think? I'm sure outwardly it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say take up your mat and walk. I mean, you know, if he tells this man your sins are forgiven, who can verify or discredit that? But if he says get up and walk, well, there's, you know, got to be some action there. You watch and see if the man actually walks. So instead of letting these teachers of the law embarrass themselves by trying to answer Jesus' question, he would show them who he really was. He would show them that he had the power to forgive sins and would verify it by healing the man as well. So he said in verse 10, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, take up your mat and go home." The man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So just a couple of points of application to this story. And the first is this, that we see in this story that Jesus addressed the real problem. Jesus addressed the real problem. It seems pretty clear that this paralyzed man was not brought before Jesus so that his sins could be forgiven. He came for what? For physical healing. He came so that maybe, just maybe, the rumors that he had heard about Jesus were true, that maybe Jesus really was a miracle worker, and that maybe, just maybe, he would be able to walk again. And so when they lowered him in front of Jesus, he was probably a bit confused when Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." "Okay, but what about my legs? I want to walk." I mean, that seems like his most immediate need, doesn't it? Wasn't this his main problem? Now, living on this side of the cross, we know that wasn't his main problem. His problem wasn't a leg problem. It was a sin problem. And it's not that his sin had caused him to be paralyzed. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, you know, he could go the rest of his earthly life paralyzed, but walk the streets of gold for eternity. Or he could walk on earth and maybe spend an eternity in hell. I think he would rather have an eternity in glory, don't you? But he could not have an eternity in glory without his sins being forgiven. And so the deeper issue, the main problem that he had, is really the same problem that you and I have today. It's the same problem every person in that crowd had that day. It's the same problem of every single person who has ever lived or who will ever live. This man was a sinner who needed his sins forgiven by a Savior. And that's what we need too. That is our greatest need. So now let's turn this one and relate it to the church, to us as followers of Christ. And so the second point here is that the church then, if this was what Jesus did, addressed the real problem, then the church should focus more on eternal solutions than temporary solutions. It's so easy for us to look at all the problems that we see in people we know, in families around us, all the problems that we see locally and statewide and nationally and globally. It's so easy to look at all of that and get so discouraged and be so overwhelmed with all the problems that need to be addressed and be taken care of. But without trying to sound too political here, our problem is not a gun problem. Our problem is not a drug problem or an economic problem or a school problem or a marriage problem. It's not a racial problem or an immigration problem or a job problem. Our problem is a sin problem. And we're all part of the problem because we're sinners. And so all those other problems that I've been talking about really are just symptoms or results of the root, which is a sin problem. So a few years ago, I had something really weird happen to me. I had this pain in my upper thigh, like near my groin, and it started to swell up. It was a swollen spot, and it was really hurting me. And finally, I had had enough of it, and so I went to the doctor, and because I hadn't like hurt myself lifting, I didn't do anything running that I had known of, and so finally, I got to the doctor, and he thought that it was one of three things. He thought either it was a swollen muscle, a swollen lymph node from an infection, or something far more concerning. He thought it could be a blood clot, which could be life-threatening. And so I ended up having to have it scanned, and long story short, it was not a blood clot. But the doctor concluded it also wasn't a swollen muscle. He believed it was a swollen lymph node from an infection. And so after doing some research, I discovered that the infection wasn't even close to where the swollen lymph node was. A couple weeks before I had developed this swollen spot, I'd had a bug bite on my ankle right near my foot, and in the night, without even realizing it, I had scratched the bite with my other foot, and it opened up. And the next couple of days, it really started to get really like bad, like red and swollen, and so I started finally treating it with some Neosporin. Well, from what I read, sometimes when you have an infection in your foot, it can cause a lymph node near your groin to swell as well. I know you guys are really wanting to hear about my groin today. It's like the front, okay? Anyway, but the root problem was actually an infection way down by my ankle. It just manifested itself somewhere else. Well, that's what we're seeing with the problems in this world. The root problem is a sin problem. It just manifests itself in broken homes and violence, drug addictions, racism, hatred, sexual immorality, greed, all kinds of evil. And what we could do is we could try to isolate each one of these symptoms and try to fix it, but it would never fully fix it until we get to the root. And the root is, we are infected with sin, and we need a Savior. Now, the good news is that the remedy is already in place, and you don't need pre-authorization or expensive health insurance to be able to afford this remedy. It's free. No deductible, no premium. It's free, and it's available to all. It's Jesus. So in light of eternity, our greatest need is to be forgiven and living in a right relationship with God. And the only way for us to live in a right relationship with God is through Jesus. And so what happens is the church offers a spiritually lost and dying world forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We can never forget that. Let's never push that to the side. Life is short and eternity is long. So let's always remember we have what the world needs in our Savior. So we as a church, like, we can do some really nice things. We can give out backpacks to kids who can't afford school supplies. We can serve and feed people who are needy. We can clean up our community. We can help others in addiction recovery. We can provide homes for orphans. We can give money to mission organizations. We can make sure kids who are in need have Christmas gifts this holiday season. And we should do those things, and we should do more. But if Jesus is not central to everything that we do, then we are just another social service organization. We're just another community club. You see, what makes the church different, what sets us apart, is that we have the real solution to the problem that infects us all. And so doing good deeds and serving others, that stems from our love for Jesus. But what it also does is it opens the door for us to be able to share Jesus with others. But let's make sure that we're doing that. Let's make sure that that's our motivation, not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look what we did. Church, let's not cheapen the price that Jesus paid at Calvary by trying to apply a different solution to our world's biggest problem. And so going back to the story in Mark chapter 2, you'll notice that the religious leaders, they didn't disagree with this man needing forgiveness. So what was their issue? Well, they just didn't think Jesus had the right to offer it. And so what they didn't get is what Mark is trying to make crystal clear to us. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And in this moment in Mark chapter 2, Jesus gave this man two incredible gifts. The gift of forgiveness, and then to prove that Jesus had the power and authority to forgive sin, he physically healed the man also. Which of these do you think was the most difficult to give? One old preacher said, the gift of forgiveness was really the most difficult. It was, in fact, God's only difficult problem. It cost him the life of his son. And so all of this sort of comes together in just the last scene we're going to look at today, where we see both the compassion and the saving power of Jesus. And we're going to kind of fly through this, so go back later and read through it. But in the next few verses, 13 to 17, Jesus came to a man named Levi. We also know him as Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Levi was a Jew and a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government, and he taxed his own people. And so he made his living by putting an upcharge on all the taxes that Rome required, and the people really couldn't do anything about it. Like, for instance, if the government needed Levi to collect like $50,000 of taxes from a certain region, anything that he collected above and beyond that went straight into his pocket. And so therefore, people didn't really like tax collectors very much, as you can imagine. And they were known for going way above and beyond what needed to be collected. And so the people, they considered them so wretched, tax collectors so wretched, that like the leper that we looked at earlier, they weren't even allowed in the synagogue. They were considered the scum of the earth. But Jesus came to Levi, came to him, and invited him to follow Jesus. And Levi followed. And we read in verse 15 that while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with these sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And listen to his response. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus had compassion on those who were outcasted. He showed them why he really came. He didn't come to cure people who were already cured, right? Cleanse people who were already cleansed. He came to rescue the sinner. He came to save the sinner. And so while these religious leaders of Jesus' day continually pushed law without compassion, law without grace, Jesus offered compassion and grace and truth and forgiveness as he invited those sinners to follow him. And that's the invitation for us today. Jesus invites us to follow him. And that's the message we are to share with the world. Follow Jesus. So here's our action challenge for the week, okay? It's in your message notes. If you go through our QR code, it's at the bottom of them, or you can take a picture of this or whatever, or just remember it. It's this. Write down your brief story of your life before Christ and after faith in Christ. Not asking you to tell it to anyone yet, okay? But you can, okay? But it's more just kind of to get into this routine of understanding your story. And it can be as simple as this. Look, before following Jesus, I lived for myself, and it was unfulfilling. Now that I follow Jesus, I have purpose, okay? So, like, just don't complicate it. Make it short, make it easy to remember so that you're able to share that story with others, and then ask them to share their story, okay? So to start with, write it down, and memorize it, all right? So as we close today, we wanna extend this invitation that Jesus extended in Mark to follow Jesus. And so this morning, if you have a decision that you need to make about Jesus, or if you need to just talk to someone or pray with someone, as we started last week, we're going to just start opening this fireside room off to your right. And we're going to open that after the sermon's preached. So if there's a response that you need to make, that you can process that with someone, or if you just need some prayer, we want to be able to offer that to you as well. And so that's going to be open while we're singing after this message today. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of Jesus that we get to read about in Mark's gospel. We thank you that you've preserved that story for us. And in light of who you are, in light of what we are seeing about your compassion and grace and your saving power, God, I pray that we would offer to this world the solution to the problem that we all have. That we have a Savior who has come and has willingly offered to trade places with us, to take on our sin, to take on our uncleanness, and to cleanse us, to purify us, to make us righteous. And so in light of what he has done for us, God, I pray that we would follow Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us? And if you have a need or a decision, we're going to be off to your right here. We would love to talk with you.